Because we get going so fast and so busy that sometimes, how many of y'all ever driven 285? How many of you like driving 285? Bart, brother, you missed the prayer opportunity, but we'll have another one for you. I'm just kidding. I don't mind it. Now, wasn't there a day when 285 was like four lanes, two on each side? It's really not that bad. I think it goes like 8 to 12 lanes at some points if you count the, anyways. It's a lot better. It's not so bad. But sometimes, here's what I've realized, is that sometimes we treat God like we're on 285. What are you saying, Rick? Well, it's kind of like this. God really wants to be in the middle of our life, and we push him out there on the loop. So I had a little fun. I had to pay a visit up in Atlanta today. Not today. No. This week. Josh and I were up in Atlanta paying a visit. And so I decided to use this cool new app on my iPhone called Hyperlapse. So they're going to put and go ahead and dim all the lights so we can really see it. And my son was driving. Go ahead and there we go. Get him and put that. Don't start it yet, but go ahead and put it up on the screen. And that is me sitting in the passenger seat. So you can deduce that Josh is driving. Now, guys, I tell you, Josh has never, thank the Lord at this point, never received a speeding ticket. But on this day, I was a little worried about it. When you see how fast he was going, and don't forget, this is my minivan now. Okay? The Dodge Caravan. So this is about a 20-second video or so of us driving and just the traffic. So go ahead and roll that video and let's take a look at it. You just didn't know that minivan had that kind of pickup, did you? You see, we're tracking pretty well. Whoa, there's a truck. Of course, I did have a mute. I asked them to mute the audio. There's a reason for that. That's just a little fun. Go ahead and bring the lights up. Now, here's the deal. Okay, he really wasn't going that. I don't know. What were you doing, 65, 70 probably? Yeah, he said. I was videoing, so I don't really know. But we took this app lets you speed up things even from like 2 to 12 times faster. So that's actually 12 times faster than we were going. So somebody who's good with math, Rachel, if we were doing 60 and it's 12 times faster, I don't know, what is that? 720 miles per hour. So there you go. I don't know if that's actually accurate or not, but we're going to pretend that it is. That's what it's like to drive at 720 miles an hour on I-285. In case you ever wondered, now you know what it's like. Now, seriously, that actually was about a four-minute video compressed into 20 seconds. So I don't know if that's the math. Y'all can figure that out. But it occurs to me that a lot of times in our lives, we're at that pace right there. We're going so fast, and we got the loop, and we're going through the loop of life. And inside of the loop, God wants us to get inside. He wants us to be where he is, and we keep God on the outside of the loop. The loop, by the way, is about 68, 70 miles long. I don't know. I've never driven it. I did hear a story one time. There is a book. Some of you will know his name. He's a pastor. He's just a brilliant man of God. His name is Mark Rutland. And it's called Out in the Deep, or Out into the Deep, I think. Mark Rutland wrote this book. It's hard to find. I actually found a copy of it. It was getting ready to be tossed in the trash, so I read it. And he writes in this book about a point in his life where he was so at the bottom of his life that one night he was actually suicidal. And he got on the loop, and he just began to drive for hours, just hours upon hours. And the Lord finally met him in that moment. But sometimes our life is like that. We're so fast-paced. We're so, gotta go, get this done. I was talking to somebody before church this morning. They're talking about, we got karate, we got cheerleading, we got football, we got baseball, we got gymnastics, we got pottery for those that want to use their feet. I don't know. I'm just kidding. I made the last part up. But they have a lot of things going on, and they have a few kids. So it's a hectic, fast-paced life, and I get that. I mean, we've had two kids. I can't imagine what it's like with more than two. Sometimes we're going so fast and we're moving so quickly. And God is on the loop on the outside, and he wants to be inside. Look with me in Psalms chapter 128. We're going to move quickly through this because I am. Is that good? It's a very simple passage. We're still talking about the kingdom and how the kingdom unfolds, okay? This psalm is often used in marriage ceremonies today, okay? So if you're there, say I'm there. Psalm 128. You there? All right, good deal. I'm going to put it up on the screen, just, and you can't read it because I can't read it either. So I'm going to read it out loud. It says this, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Now, those first four verses are really good to take together. And then these last two, but we're going to continue on. "The Lord bless you from Zion. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Father, in these next few moments, just by your Spirit, take this scripture, take it apart, and install it into our lives so we can walk with practical application of the truth of God in our lives. God, I pray for the unction and the aliveness of the Spirit of God, Lord, in our listening and in our ears. Lord, I pray that there would be no lethargy. I pray that there would be no tiredness. I'm just praying for practical things, folks, okay? I pray there would be no checking out, but Lord, that you would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. We are your church. That's the confession of our lips. We know that. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 1. We're just going to kind of go through this quickly. It says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way." So how does the kingdom begin? The kingdom begins within me. It begins when I have this understanding that first of all, what I have to do is I have to fear God. What is awe? What does that mean? I just gave you the answer. It means awe. It means reverence. It's not a frightened fear. It's a set apart fear. But get this. It's coupled with hope and love. See, I fear God, but I don't fear him like he's a mad dad that's coming home drunk on a Friday night and he just spent his last $28 on a 12-pack or a 24-pack and he's on the rage. I don't fear God in that way. I fear God because I am aware that he is altogether holy and he's altogether other than me. And not only that, but he has great hope and great love that he downloads into my life. That's how I fear God. That's the position of fearing God that I take. I take that place of fearing God and knowing, God, I revere you. That's a word that's lost. We don't use that word anymore. I revere you. I humble myself before you and realize that you are worthy of all reverence. Psalms chapter 33 verse 8 says, "Let the whole world fear the Lord and let everyone stand in awe of him." It's not dread. Proverbs chapter 1, I'm going to give you a lot of verses on the front end. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, of knowledge, of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction." And you see right here in the very first chapter of Proverbs, you see this polar thing going, this polarity thing. If you understand physics, you understand positive and negative and how they attract. Well, you see this repelling against one another, actually, where you kind of have, and you, as you read Proverbs, you'll see that there's this way of fearing the Lord, and then there's this way of foolishness. And as you go through the book of Proverbs and you read Proverbs, let me just give you a practical tip. Read a chapter of Proverbs every day. Today's September 7th. Go home and read Proverbs 7. It's easy to do. Start your morning like that. And as you're reading through Proverbs, begin to take a real good look at the way of the Lord, the way of fearing the Lord, and the way of foolishness. And you'll see this pattern play out over and over in Proverbs. But it starts there in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's walking in him. Here's what we know about fear. Fear can be taught. Psalms chapter 34, verse 11 says, "Come, my children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." It can be taught. So parents, and this is where we're going today, because this is a very practical message, okay? This is a very simple message. Anybody in this room could preach this message. I'm telling you, it's so simple. But parents, I want you to understand, that doesn't mean that I'm like super knowledgeable. I'm just saying anybody could read these six verses and stand up and give a devotion or a sermon on it with relative ease. It's just that simple to digest and understand. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So moms and dads, we have this opportunity. We have this obligation, actually, that we teach our children what it means to fear the Lord. Kenny, you have a responsibility to teach your children what it means to fear the Lord. How do you do that? Well, in large part, it's by your example. Okay? It's not by your lecture. It's by your example. It takes words, but the words need to reinforce the actions. Yeah? Here's the other thing about fear. Fear can also be chosen. Proverbs 1 verse 29 says, "Since they hated knowledge and they did not choose to fear the Lord." So there is this very real understanding as we dive in this morning that I want us to understand this. We can choose whether or not we want to fear the Lord. It's up to me. It's up to you whether or not you will fear the Lord. Fear of Lord, it hates evil. Jot this down. Proverbs 8, 13, it says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." To hate evil. I hate pride, arrogance, evil behavior, and perverse speech. See, a lecture doesn't do a whole lot of good there if you're going off on all these other things, right? Don't say that. Well, you don't need to tell them don't say that if you're saying it. Is that practical? Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Fear of the Lord leads to trusting. Psalms 40, verse 3 says, He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. That's what our worship leader was encouraging us to do. Let me take a moment and teach. Totally not in my notes, but let me understand something. When you hear Ben or Jennifer or Karen or anybody who's leading vocally, when they begin to say, sing a new song, do you understand what that means? Let me just help you understand. It means sing what's in your heart. Don't worry about what's on the screen. Just sing your praises to your Creator. Just let your heart begin to lift up and rise up and the lyrics that the Lord downloads into your, it's a very simple thing. It can be very simple. Don't worry about if it doesn't rhyme. Nobody's listening except God. Your neighbor's not listening. Sing, "He put a new song in my mouth. He put a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in the Lord." Many will see and fear the Lord. It means I'm walking in such a way in my life where it's obvious and it's evident that I fear God. It means that other people, because that's what it says. It's what it says there. It says, what's that word right there? Sorry, it's shaky. That's two cups of coffee right there. It's hard to make that thing be still. Many will see and fear and trust in him. The fear of the Lord also leads to fullness in life. Proverbs 19, verse 23 says, "The fear of the Lord leads to life." Fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble. So the ultimate outcomes when I fear God are I become loyal to him. I become faithful to his covenant, to his that thing that he has established in my life. I become loyal to him. I become faithful, and I obey him. When I fear the Lord, I obey him. This is verse 1. It's really a simple verse. It says, let me read it again. How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And so the obvious question is, well, how do I know if I'm walking in his ways? Do you fear him? Are you blessed? Verse 2. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. I like that word. Some of the translations actually say you will be blessed. That says you'll be happy. I think that's a good thing. In other words, when I fear God, I'm going to eat the fruit of my hands so that my life, the things that I put my hands to, those things, because I fear God and I have him first in my life, there's fruit in my hand. There's no sense of power. And actually, in the Hebrew, it actually means the cup part of your hand. It's the cupped part. It fills it up, and he blesses you in such a way. I read this definition of blessings, which is what some of the translation says. This is a good theological definition. It says, a heightened state of happiness and joy, implying very favorable circumstance and enjoyment. I just like happy. Happy, happy, happy. Been a few weeks since I gave you a Duck Dynasty quote. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you. And here's the next thing. The kingdom of God begins with this understanding that I fear God. And as I fear God, his kingdom, he's reigning over my life. And as he reigns over my life, the priorities of my life come into line with his priorities. Do we get that? Now watch this. And then it impacts the family. Look at verse 3. Your wife. See where it started? Wait, go back. Where did it start? It's a simple word. Y'all say it together. Me. Say it again. Me. It starts with me. It's not a 1995 infomercial that you order off of late night TV and you get the kingdom. It starts with me. It's my relationship with God. And as I fear my God, his priorities align with mine. And then as they align with mine, it impacts my family. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. So let me just take these two verses and let's take them apart a little bit. Your wife. Your wife is going to be like a fruitful vine. What do we know about vines? Now, I don't mean this in any kind of humorous way, and somebody might take it that way, but I want you to listen and hang on for a second. What we know about vines is that vines cling, and that's actually a very good thing. Vines will take hold of whatever they can, right? They cling. The second thing that vines do is they climb, which means that, watch this. As I fear the Lord, my wife is able to, come up here, baby. My wife is able to cling to me. Why? Because this man is stable. This man is safe. Not only can she cling to me, but she can climb. That means that she can grow in the fullness of all that God has. Do we see how the kingdom works here? Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. And that's the other part. A vine is fruitful. Now, understanding, and I wrestled with this even this morning, that there are people perhaps in this room that you've wrestled with and you've sought the Lord. God, we just want to have children. And I understand some of our very closest friends have never been able to have children. And so I want to be really sensitive to that, okay? But I do want us to take you back to the biblical context here. And in the biblical context, it was considered a blessing when you had children, right? And the more, the merrier, right? So the vines are fruitful. In fact, in the last chapter of Psalm, we didn't read it, but in verse 3, in 127:3, it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, and offspring are a reward from him. So understand that in the biblical context here, it's saying that a wife, watch this. I left a part out. Within your house. Where are you going with that one, Rick? Does that mean that I'm going to stand here and say, you wives need to quit your jobs? No, I'm not going to say that. I think that, and I really wrestle with this, I think it comes to an issue of priorities. Here's what I know about our marriage, and I'm going to use ours because it's the one I know best. Is that all right? I know that the priorities of our home are always such that we are first, and then after we are first, we are first. Do we understand that? Before there is any 9 to 5, or in Patrice's case now, 7 to 7, before there is any of that, and it's not always 7 to 7, I still know that when she comes home in the evening, the priority is within your house. Within your house. See, and I just want to issue a real challenging word to wives. I will say this, that if the priority is outside of your house, then there's a problem. And what can that priority be? I'm saying it really funny, aren't I? What can that priority be? It could be your girlfriends. It could be your career. Your career could be an idol in your life. Honestly, we talked about this a few weeks ago on Wednesday night. One of our hopes is one day for her to be able to quit her job. Right now, fiscally speaking, we can't do that. But that's one of our hopes one day, is that she can step away from her job fully and we can do this thing together. I'm looking forward to that day. I really am. That's a priority for us. This part is a priority for us. So I just jotted down a quick question for you to evaluate. Wives, let me back up to husbands. First of all, husbands, if you're not fearing the Lord, you may have a wife who doesn't have a priority within your house. And perhaps the problem is not with her having a priority. So don't come up to me, Pastor Rick, she doesn't have me as a priority. Because the first question I'm going to ask you is, are you seeking the Lord? Is he your first priority? Understand? Because if you're not seeking the Lord first, if you don't have fear of him and walk in his ways, you're not happy. I understand. The Bible tells me it. Let me give you a spiritual word for it. Duh. Does that make sense? Duh. So, as we fear the Lord, then the wife has the priority of the home, and there's blessing there. And then the writer switches, and he goes from fruitful vine to olive plants. And he says, your children shall be like olive plants. Isn't that really cool? Actually, let me go back, because I got more notes. Let me go back and talk to the husbands for a second. I'm just going to read these two statements because they're important. Give the woman, your wife, the right atmosphere for the fruitful vine to grow. Okay? Does that make sense? In other words, don't expect your wife to, and this is, I'm going to read it exactly like I wrote it. Don't expect your wife to yield a springtime, summertime harvest if all you do is bring the cold, hard days of winter every time you get home. Oh, Rick, it's true. If you are, it sounds like a Jeff Foxworthy started saying something. If you are the guy who comes home and it's like, chaos erupts when you walk through the door, then don't expect that. Don't expect your wife to be that fruitful vine. Okay? Children, compared to olive plants. Olive plants, here's what we know about them. They take longer to mature. Olive plants can take up to 15 years to mature. But you know the beautiful thing about an olive plant is they can yield a harvest for the next 40 years. Now think about that. I'm thinking about it. As I have a son who's 19, going back for the second year of college, I'm thinking about it. My daughter who's 13, I'm thinking about the fruit that I'm going to enjoy from their life for the next 40-plus years, right? 40-plus. So let me give you a word to the parents. Word to the parents. Giving you a word to the wives and the husbands and the children. Just know that you're being matured. You're being nurtured. That's the process you're in. The writer says your children are like olive plants. And I love this, and I kind of skipped over it. Let me go back to it. Your children are like olive plants where? Around the table. That's rich. That's very rich biblical imagery right there. Understand, around the table. A lot of you that I've had lunch with or supper with, you know that one of my favorite things is to eat food and fellowship. Anybody else like that? Come on, David, put your hand up. We had lunch or supper one night this week, past week. I love that. There's something very special and significant. I remember when we had all that snow and ice and we lost power. You remember that, Matt and Rachel? And we kind of been holed up, and then we lost power, and we're like, and thank God for neighbors, Mr. Ron and Ms. Sue, are like, if you guys need to come on over, we got some fire going. Finally, the power came on. You know what we did? We got out of the house. We were so over that. You remember, we went to American Pie, and we had a blast. I think Ben and Sarah showed up later on. Well, there's something significant about that fellowship when you come around the table, and the writer's talking about this. He says, your children will be like olive plants around the table. Around the table. Maturing and growing in the presence of the Lord. Kingdom impact in our church. So it starts with me. It moves to my family. And then it moves to my family. The Lord bless you from Mount Zion or from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel. And I talked about this earlier during the worship service. I talked about how Zion is the city of our God where the temple was located. I've got several scriptures. Let me just read them to you. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, we read this one earlier. I have installed my king in Zion. The king reigns. Zion is the new Israel, representative of the church. We are Zion, the church. The king, I have installed him on Zion, on my holy mountain. 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 31 says, for out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Psalms chapter 9, verse 11 says, sing the praises of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Sing the praise of the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Psalm 110 verse 2 says, the Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Zion. Zion is that place, and this is important, where families come together to worship. Where families come together to worship. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, he says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enthroned in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Mount Zion is the church. Mount Zion is that place where we come together with the family. We don't leave God out of the loop, clocking out at 420 miles an hour with our fast-paced life. We say, God, come on in here to this inner place. Come here. And then finally, as we read this psalm, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Then we see the kingdom unfolding in our community. May you see your children's children, peace. Peace be upon Israel. Peace. Peace is that well-being, that wholeness, that completeness that God brings. Karen, if you come real quickly. I'm just going to sing one song. I'll let her find something that's appropriate. We're going to sing one song just real quickly. And if you need prayer for anything, I'm not trying to belabor this or stretch this, drag it out or anything of that nature. But if you need prayer for anything, we would be a great honor to pray for you. We want to lift you up. We want to agree with you that God will do the work in your life that he wants done. Bow your heads with me just for a moment. Lord, I thank you for the purity of your word this morning and the simplicity of it, that we can just dive right in, take a look at six verses and see how it applies to our life, how it serves as a measuring stick, a guide for us. And Spirit of God, I pray that right now you would give us the courage that we need to evaluate our present life against what we've read and heard this morning, God. Spirit of God, we pray that you would, I pray that you would rule and reign in the hearts of every person in this room. That no man, no woman, no child will walk out of here and despise the Lord, but rather they would walk out of here and fear the Lord and serve him. God, I thank you for Mountain Gap Church this morning. This is, Lord, I thank you for the legacy of men and women who have served faithfully for over 100 years and that have brought us to this point. And here we are today, September 7th, at this Kairos moment in our life where we have to evaluate and think about the kingdom and the unfolding of the kingdom. And God, my very real prayer, my very real hope is that every man and woman in this room will allow the kingdom to begin within them as they fear you and expand into their families, into this church and into this community. In Jesus' name, Lord. Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed for a moment, I just want to ask a question. If you're here this morning and Jesus has been far from your life, perhaps it's been a while since you've understood his embrace. Maybe it's been never. Maybe you've never made the decision that you need to make to serve him, to invite him into your life as Lord and Savior. Let me tell you what happens there. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I'm gonna give you an opportunity to respond to that in just a moment. And I'm going to actually ask you to do a courageous thing, okay? I'm actually going to ask you to come up here and join me. So I'm letting you know now, okay? I'm just trying to be forthright about it. Because I want to pray for you, but let me tell you what happens. When you respond to Jesus, there's an exchange that takes place. He takes your sin and he gives you new life. There's a divine exchange that takes place. Just like you go to Walmart and you hand the cashier a $20 bill and you walk out with one item. It used to be you could walk out with more, but now you just walk out with one. That's an exchange that takes place. And when you ask Jesus into your life, there is an exchange that takes place where he gives his life. He has given his life for you.